Sam Gipps here. Obadiah. Obadiah. Where is it at? Page number 1343. You need a Schofield reference Bible. That's what they used to do at Hammond. 1343. Got it. Good. Like to be of service. For all you folks out in radio land, we have 600 people packed in here right now, so they would never know the difference. At Brent's home at church in Hope, they have three cameras where they stream online. So if you ever, you know, can't get to church, you can watch Hope online. And they have three cameras. Somebody gave them professional cameras. Brent runs one of them. And it says he'll pan out and he'll find a little kid with his finger up his nose. And the guy up there editing, no, no, not there. Okay, Obadiah. This is called the vision of Obadiah. So he actually had a dream or got in a trance or some sort and actually saw this. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be faithful to these words. Help us to see the prophecies of your Bible. And here, this little short book, 21 verses, has some amazing prophecies about a certain race of people that are envious against the Jewish people. And I pray you'd help us to see the day that this takes place. And sooner the better. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is, you have in your Bible the prophets and seers. A seer would see some things in the future, and a prophet would know some things in the future. And the way the Lord made his words known before written revelations by dreams and visions. And this little book here is just very short, shortest in the Old Testament, writes about a people called Edomites. Okay, and they're called Edomites in verse 1. It says, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. Okay, so concerning Edom. Hopefully by the fall time I have the third edition of the reference Bible, and I'm excited about the third one because I finally got some good maps. So I got 12 going to have good maps, and if you don't want to get the reference Bible, just ask for the maps, I can give you the maps. And it has Edom on there. Okay, Edom is modern-day Jordan, okay, and then maybe the northern part of Saudi Arabia. And those are the kin, cousins to the Jews. And the religion that these folks that obviously are following today are the Muslim faith. So Obadiah is writing this entire book about God judging the Edomites. There are other locations writing about this. Isaiah 34 is an entire chapter, and that chapter starts off about the earth, the world, the nations. God wants everybody on the planet to know what he's going to do to this place called Edom. Okay, it's south of the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is the lowest place below sea level on earth. And the waters all flow into the Dead Sea in that area. The Dead Sea is dead because it doesn't go out anywhere. No animals in there, no fish in there. You can't drown in there. It's so full of salt, you just bob and float in there. And right now, the Jewish people are mining all sorts of minerals out of the Dead Sea. So it's a very productive as far as minerals go, but as far as life goes, it's dead. Okay, that area, Isaiah 34, if you can remember these, Ezekiel 35, the end is of Ezekiel 20, writes about this area where it's going to be turned into a lake of fire during the millennial time period, where the lava below the ground is going to ooze up like a volcano, and it's going to settle there, and it's going to bloop, 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 you know, like over in the Yellowstone. And that entire region is going to be a lake of fire. And somebody in the millennial time period, when they are judged by the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, they are in danger of being thrown bodily in that lake. Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30. That's the warning. So the Lord wants everybody to know this, but sadly, if you go to the churches, you know, the Christian churches now in America are afraid to offend the Muslims. And so God wants this known, and the peace call, it seems like every president, now we're going to see Obama ratchet it up trying to get a Middle East peace thing. They always seem like they got to do something with that. Okay, and so in the Bible, the Lord is going to be the one that is going to fix the Middle East problem. And the way he's going to do it is he's going to blow these folks off the map. Now, if you ever travel, has anybody ever traveled over in the Middle East area besides myself in Israel? I was in Egypt just briefly. We went to, Jen and I and Brent and Jen went to Morocco when we were in Spain. We took the boat from Morocco down to North Africa. Never do that again. And man, you talk about, Jen and I were scared to death. Jen and Brent was just, oh, this is cool, this is neat. And all I could see is these Muslims grabbing us and kidnapping us and taking us anywhere they want. But it's a very violent culture. Okay, the reason why it's a violent culture, if you would look in Malachi chapter 1, verse 3. And it's because it's a habitation of dragons. Dragons in the Bible are devils. And so this is why we see such unreasonable and irrational behavior and violent behavior, where they, when they're mad at America or American soldiers, you know, they will kill them and drag them in the streets and want their children to see this and revel in the idea that their children can, you know, stab at the body and mutilate it all they want. And I'm thinking, well, who would want their kid doing that? Malachi 1 verse 3, he says, I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. That's the wilderness. Malachi 1 3, that's the wilderness that the children of Israel wandered in for 40 years. That's modern day Saudi Arabia and Jordan. And then he says, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. So why is the Lord mad at them forever? Okay, if you go back to Ezekiel 35, verse 11, we find out why he's mad at them forever. Ezekiel 35, the entire chapter is only 15 verses. And then Isaiah 34, the entire chapter, has got 17 verses. In Isaiah 34, the place is called Idumea. Okay, and then if you run that through the Bible, Idumea is synonymous with Mount Seir, which is synonymous with Edom. Okay, and so this is what the Lord's going to do them. In the entire chapter of Ezekiel 35, verse 11 says, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God. When a statement like that is made by God, that's an oath. Nothing is going to change that oath. That is an inflexible, that is a rigid statement, and there's nothing that man can do to change that. He says, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. I'm going to judge thee, Edom. The reason why is because you are envious at Israel, and I'm going to make myself known to Israel by judging you. Okay, and that's as far as what this book is, where it's heading. These prophets had no idea of political correctness, that's for sure. So does that mean all in the Muslim, you know, as far as the Edomites are lost? No, there's some Edomites that can come to Christ, they can be saved, and they can overcome that. Okay, but as a body of people, that's what the Lord's plans are with these people. Now, as far as the Muslim faith, they are populating us. They are, if the Lord tarries, they are going to overpopulate this country about 20 years if it keeps going the way it's going. And England, now England and the Netherlands, they're getting to a point where they don't know what to do because they are overrunning them. If you want to experience in America, has anybody gone to Dearborn, Michigan? Okay, they got English and Arabic signs. Yeah, and do you hear the mosque thing, eerie, being played through there? Have you heard that at all? Okay, and so it's, you know, why they settled there, who knows? Okay, but, okay, now Obadiah had a vision about this, and so he's going to describe his vision and what God intends to do with the Edomites. Okay, verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye and let us rise up against her to battle. Okay, rising up against battle against Jordan. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. And he's got a paragraph mark. So, verse 3 to verse 9, he's going to describe the Edomites as proud, smug-type people, arrogant, and they are like, they will revel in the looting of the Jewish people. Now, you know, often when you have a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake or something like that, I don't know, did anybody feel that this morning in church, you know, the train going by? You can't feel it except up here. It's like, woo, woo, woo. Okay, and when that train goes by, that platform just kind of like an earthquake. But whenever you have these things like a hurricane, looters come in. I mean, I think they are the lowest low of the low, kicking somebody while they're down. I played basketball with a police officer. We're done with the season, but he was telling me that a big thing now, and he's a copper in Jasper County, and he said the big thing now is what's going on is while people are at funerals, because their funerals advertised in the paper, the obituary, the time, they'll go in their house and break into their house and steal stuff from their house during the funeral. And for years this has been a problem with widows. When they discover that the husband died, the widows, you know, they're called and harassed sometimes, or they steal from them. I mean, that's the lowest of the low. Okay, but that's what the Edomites will be doing to the Jews. That's what Obadiah is going to describe. Verse 3, he says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, okay, that's the rock city, that's also called Petra. That's the location the Jews will need to try to run to hide in the rock city. Okay, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Okay, well, God's going to do it. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to bring you down. Okay, if you know the story of Masada. Masada is a story, a famous story of Israel. And it's west of the Dead Sea. Okay, and Masada was a place where 900 to 1,000 Jewish people had a place where they lived. It was on the top of a cliff. And on the western slope was mountains. There's no way somebody can get up. And on the eastern slope was mountains. And it was a real narrow cliff. And they lived on the top. The Romans were trying to always defeat these people, but they could never get the job done because they couldn't come on either side. If they came on the north and the south, it was such a narrow band, they couldn't even get them there. And eventually the Romans did figure out how to get up on Masada, and the people at the top of Masada said that we are not going to become Romans. And so when they recognized that all hope was lost, they basically, 900 folks committed suicide on Masada. Okay, and it's a national site where if you take a tour to Israel, usually you go to Masada. I've been up there, and they have the excavation. They had like hot baths. They had some modern conveniences. They had gotten water to come, you know, up there and you know, water in their homes and everything. But at the foot of Masada, on the eastern side of Masada, as you're looking over to the Dead Sea, there's little desert-like things, but that's where Gomorrah is. And so, but yet, that's not shown as a site. Nobody recognizes that's where Gomorrah was located. Our tour group knew that, and so we took the bus into the area, and you're just standing on ashes, just like the Bible says. Then you look for a little sulfur. And I have, you know, sulfur balls about an inch in diameter, and that's how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Edomites here, they're dwelling in the clefts of the rock, and they're thinking that no army can get in here and get us, and it's probably true, but the Lord says, I'm going to do it. I'm getting you. So verse 4, he says, I'm going to do this. Verse 5, he says, if thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau stretched out? How are his hidden things sought up? Okay, the idea there is one time somebody asked a Muslim or an Arab, okay, when are you going to be satisfied to continue to take Jewish land? What if we give them the beach of the Mediterranean Sea? Would that satisfy you? You take the entire nation of Israel and they get the beach, will that satisfy you? And the guy says, no, we'll push them right into the ocean. We want to get rid of them absolutely and totally. And that's what he's saying here in verse 5. He said, even thieves will break in and leave some stuff. When people gather grapes, they leave some grapes. But you people are so fanatical against Israel, you want to obliterate everybody. And God says, because of that, I'm going to get you. Verse 7, he says, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border, the men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. So eventually the world society is going to get so sick and tired of this, and it's a shame that America hasn't gotten there yet. But he says, this is what I'm going to do. Verse 8, shall I not do in that day, saith the Lord, in that day, that's the second coming statement, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Okay, now obviously you can cheat and look at the word Teman and run a cross-reference. But in verse 8 and 9, the idea is that this region evidently had some sort of university in Teman. Teman is a town still in existence today. Okay, if you have Google Earth, if you can download that on your computer and type in Teman, Jordan, it'll bring you right to the location, and that location is the same biblical location. Okay, Teman, Eliphaz the Temanite. That's one of the three guys that came to comfort Job. They were came from the east, and this is the Arabs coming in. So Eliphaz, okay, was the firstborn son of Esau. So this would be cousins to the Jews, and so this area of Teman was known for its wisdom. It's like Alexandria, Egypt. They're known for a great university down there, the university there where they had the University of Alexandria, Alexandria the Great. Okay, and so that's this general area. Okay, and so if this gives us an idea as far as Bible doctrine goes, when you read things like this, and you see Teman's involved, and Edom's involved, and Esau's involved, when you see the word Teman, if the Spirit of God, as you're reading through your Bible, recalls to mind, oh, Eliphaz the Temanite. Now, if I go to the book of Job and start reading Job with the second coming in mind, I'll discover that the book of Job is describing events of the tribulation. Job has 42 chapters. That matches 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Job was in a place called Uz, and the place called Uz is also known as Edom, Edomia, okay, in Mount Esau, Mount Seir, and that's all this location. So when we go now, if we go back to Job, we can see that the King James Bible is actually laid out in a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial fashion. Okay, if you start with 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, the last thing that's said in 2 Chronicles is for the Jew to go back to Israel. What happens in the next letter? Ezra's rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah, rebuilding the city, rebuilding the wall. Esther, what happens is he trades a Gentile queen. The Gentile queen is removed, and a Jewish queen is put in place. That's a picture of the rapture, where the church is made up mostly of Gentiles, so the Gentiles are pulled out, and God picks up with the Jews again. Haman is a type of the Antichrist. He wants to kill the Jews. Okay, and then Job shows that Jew in the tribulation time period. And then Psalms 2, the king comes, the millennial kingdom. The king comes where he kissed the son. And so the King James Bible is laid out in that fashion. And you'll find a couple other places very similar to that. So Chronicles, Jews told to go back. It's rebuilt. That'd be 1918, where the Jews told to go back by Lord Balfour of England. And then they get their nation, 1948, so it's being rebuilt. And then he pulls the Gentiles out, the rapture. That's Esther. And the Antichrist comes in and goes after Mordecai the Jew. And then the next book, Job is persecuted by Satan directly, just like the Jew will be in the tribulation time period. And so as he's persecuted at the end of the book of Job, there's a resurrection. So the Jews are resurrected out of the tribulation. And then Psalms 2, the millennium. It's a beautiful book. It's all laid out. It's just as pretty as could be. So when we see this verse 9, we go back to Job. And then we go back and read Job. Then if we keep reading through our Bible, we'll come into James chapter 5. And we'll see that James will mention in 5 verse 10 and 11, Job. You've heard the patience of Job. So that tells us that James doctrinally is the same time period as Job, which is the same time period as Obadiah. And it all goes hand in hand. It's just as perfect as could be when you understand the dispensations of the Bible. I have not a clue how people don't read the Bible without dispensations. It just makes absolutely no sense unless you understand the dispensations. And I know that's true, because that's why when you go to churches that know nothing about dispensations, all they're doing with the Bible is they use the Bible as a devotional book. And you'll never hear them even have a sermon come out of any of the minor prophets. They won't even touch the minor prophets. And all they're going to touch is some of the Psalms, some of the Proverbs, some of the love things in the New Testament, some of the things on faith. And that's all they're limited to, because they cannot understand the Bible without rightly dividing it. Okay, so verse 9 and 10. Okay, that's Mount Esau, which is also, if not Mount Seir, it's all down this mountainous region. Verse 10, he says to the Edomites, "For thy violence against thy brother shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Okay? Here, the Edomite is called a brother to Jacob, so they are kin. You have Jacob and Esau, and the Abrahamic covenant went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and the Esau, the Edomites believe that it should have gone through Esau. Okay, and then you got some believe it should have come through Ishmael. So that's the fight over there. Okay, so they are violently killing the Jews, their brother, okay, through either a suicide bombing or soldiers coming in and they reveling in that. Okay, and then God says, I'm going to cut you off forever. Now, that idea of thy brother Jacob, that might bring to mind 1 John chapter 3, where it says that whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Doctrinally, that's writing about people who will hate their brother, okay, which would be the Edomites hating the Jacobites, or the Jews. And he's saying that they are the Antichrist. And the word Antichrist is only found in 1 John and 2 John. And actually, if you look at 1 John doctrinally, he is given a comparison between the children of the devil, the Edomites, and the children of God, the Jews. So when you read about 1 John, if you keep that in mind, it gives us a little more understanding that the Antichrist will deny the Christ. So the Antichrist will have to be some Muslim thoughts in there because he's going to deny the Christ. I would say the false prophet would be the Pope. The Antichrist will be the one who denies the Christ. Okay, he denies the Father and the Son, and of course the Muslims do deny the Father and the Son. They don't believe the Father had a Son. But yet, the false prophet being the Pope, and people would tend to think, well, those two would fight each other. And actually, they're in agreement. If you read the chick comic tracks, they will say that the Catholic ones are promoting Muhammad when he came through there. But then again, they'll fight like cats and dogs. But when you get into the devil's kingdom, it is a survival of the fittest, and there's no unity at all, but that eventually they're going to fight each other. Verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces, Israelites, and foreigners entered into his gates, Jerusalem, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. So the Edomites are watching the foreign troops come in, conquering the Jews, and they're even casting lots or gambling for who's going to get what. Now, that idea of casting lots, I used a cross-reference to Joel chapter 3, and that's the only time in the Bible you find the words boys and girls in the same verse. Boys and girls. And what they do in that verse is somebody is going to offer a bottle of wine for a boy, and I forget what else, but they're gambling, casting lots, who's going to get these Jewish kids for slaves? Okay, and so that's what he's aiming at there in verse 11. They're not the ones who conquer anybody. They are the leeches from the soldiers coming in, taking them. Verse 12, but thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Okay, he became a stranger. A good cross-reference to that would be 1 Peter 1:1. Where he is taken out of the land of Israel and is now become a foreigner. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Historically, this would be Babylon, but doctrinally it's tribulation. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. So they're looting. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So they are looting. They're coming in and stealing from the Jews while the UN soldiers, troops are taking them to some concentration camp or some type. It says in Judges chapter 5 that the highways will be uninhabited. So the highways will be used for their primary purpose is to move the military around. Verse 14, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway. to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Okay, the idea of the crossway are some of the Jews that do escape when the soldiers come in, because obviously, you know, if you crush an ant hill, you're not going to kill all the ants. Some of them escape it. And so when the soldiers come in and get the Jews, they're not going to get every one of them. And so some of them recognize, I got to get down to that rock city. I got to get down there and hide. But these Edomites will be ratting on them. I saw one over there. Go get him. Go get him. Get over there. And so they rat on them. And the Lord is keeping track of all these things. And so that's what he's aiming at doctrinally. And verse 15, the greatest doctrine of the Bible, for the day of the Lord is near upon all heathen. Okay, the day of the Lord is the second coming. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Okay, you reap what you sow. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, Jerusalem, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. So, Armageddon. He's going to torch them. He's going to do to them what they intended to do to the Jews. Okay, now verse 17. He's got a paragraph mark. So now the Lord is going to talk about Mount Zion. And he's going to show us what is going to happen at the end of the tribulation time period. Verse 17, 18, and 19. Well, all the way to the end. He said, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Okay, so the Jerusalem and Judah is going to be delivered. And there shall be holiness. Okay, the holiness that will be on the horses during Zechariah 14, where he talks about on the horses. It won't say on the Clydesdales, you know, Budweiser, King of Beers. It's going to say holiness unto the Lord. You see, Budweiser, that's where they get that from. You know, the horse sleigh going through the snow and all that stuff. They get that out of the Bible, where in a millennial time period, as the horses come down with their carriages, it's going to have holiness unto the Lord. Okay, then he says, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. They get it back. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. And the house of Joseph, a flame. And the house of Esau, for stubble. So it's obviously what's going to happen. He's going to torch them. Okay, when the Lord comes down in his chariot, it's going to be shooting flames out there. It's going to be shooting, and he's going to be torching the United Nations troops as he comes through there. And the Edomites are going to be there, and he's going to torch them as those flames come out. And also the Israelites will be risen back up, and they will be able to do this ability, as you and I follow on the horses. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. It's an absolute rule. Nothing's going to change that. Now, obviously, if a Edomite receives the Lord Jesus as a born-again believer, there's neither Jew nor Greek. We become part of the body of Christ. So that's an exception to this, where they overcome this by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. And they of the plain of the Philistines, okay, the Philistines are the modern-day Palestinians. That's that same Gaza Strip, Gaza, that's Gath, it's associated with Gath, that's where Goliath came from. Isn't it amazing how this has been going on for 4,000 years? You know, 1500 B.C. is when the Jews left, 1450 B.C. is when they left Egypt, and when they started marching in, it was about 1400 B.C., and by the time they got the land, you know, during Joshua, this has been going on for, what, 3,400 years now. You talk about people harboring a grudge. I mean, get over it. Okay, but that's how it is. And the reason why, their motivating driving force is the dragons that's in the wilderness. the devils. Okay, the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which in Sephrath-Rad, shall possess the cities of the south. So this is southern Israel. It's gone down there by Elot. So it's all that southern region. Ephraim is down in that region. And then verse 21, and saviors, lowercase s, and saviors. Not the one unique savior, uppercase s, where there's no savior like Jesus Christ. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Okay, so at the end, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That's the greatest doctrine. The Savior shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, the Mount of Esau. You know, I don't know if that's, you know, is that born-again Christians who will be part of the judgment of the Lord? Or is that some of the prophets that are depicted as Saviors sometimes, where the Lord uses them to deliver Israel? It could be them. It's hard to say, but as far as the judgment of God goes, for the judgment seat of Christ, that's where we will be judged. But at the white throne judgment, we will be able to be part of that judgment to testify. And so in this case, for example, like in this case of verse 21, let's say a little Jewish boy or girl or a Jewish family got obliterated on some day. Well, the Edomites came in and stole their stuff, and the kids are crying and everything, and then mom and dad are killed, and the kids are taken. And well, come that day, they will testify. You thought you were getting away with that. And they will testify against that person. And the Lord says, that testimony is true. I witnessed that. And so that individual now is going to be shaken in their boots, because they are in front of the Almighty Judge. A lot of times people don't, you know, during times of catastrophe, they think they're just getting away with stuff. Nobody's going to catch them. The Lord sees all that stuff. He's keeping track of everything. So the saviors there should come up on Mount Zion, and then the kingdom shall be the Lord's. All uppercase letters, and of course, that's the greatest doctrine in the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray that this would give testimony to us that you are definitely going to win in the end, and help us to love your word more and admire it. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.